Preacher, middle age, or elder preacher, that's good. Amen. And I love Brother Cooper. Appreciate him. I appreciate Brother Josh and how the Lord is using him and raised him up and gave him a burden for this meeting. Amen. And we just sure appreciate what God is doing. And I'm glad God still got men preaching the word. Amen. And I would just mention the table. Preacher asked me to do that. We have some outline books there. I think there's 7 of them. They're $8 a piece. Or if you buy all of them, they're $50 for all 7, 8 of them. And I also have a book there on Elijah. It's not my book, so it's a good book. So you can go by and buy that. Somebody else wrote that book. It's a great book on Elijah. And then we have some Bibles there, Rock of Ages Bibles. And Dr. Ellis had mentioned, because we were coming here, they have a goatskin Bible. That, how many of y'all have a Rock of Ages Bible? Anybody? Several people's got them. Well, if you have the goatskin Bible, it's a $225 Bible. These Bibles here, I've got about 7 of them that are seconds, and what we mean by that is there may be a little bit of gold on some of the wording on the outside binding that is gone, or maybe rubbed off just a little bit, and I think one of them might have one page is just barely torn, and so he marked those down to $150. And then there's the 8th edition, which you can't really tell a difference, but it's just calf skin versus goat skin. He marked all the 8th edition Bibles down to $100 a piece for this conference. So I would just like to encourage you. I don't make anything off of any of that, any books or anything. Every bit of it goes into to missions, to Rock of Ages, and it just goes to help print the Word of God in tracts and all. I got my son-in-law here somewheres, and he's part of the printing ministry, raising support, and so I thought I'd put a plug in because I have grandchildren, and I wished all you pastors would take him on so my grandkids could eat, all right? And so I probably shouldn't have said that, but anyway, please help him out, amen. I mean, I don't know much about him, but the grandkids, we want to keep them going, amen. But I appreciate if you stop by the table, anything you purchase goes to put Bibles in the hands of prisoners, and we thank God for Rock of Ages and the good ministry, amen. I came tonight and thought all day long. In fact, worked on a message and thought this is what I would preach, and while Brother Cooper was preaching there, the Lord just spoke to my heart about a verse of scripture that I want to give you tonight out of Luke chapter number 5. And so I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and I pray that God would help us tonight. If you're able to stand with us in reverence to the Word of God, we'll just read one verse of scripture tonight and then pray, and then you can be seated. Another one will say, Preacher, thank you so much for just letting me be a part of this meeting. So many great men of God, and I appreciate every one of you tonight, every man of God that is here. Luke chapter 5, let's look at verse number 16. The Bible says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Father, I pray, Lord, tonight in Jesus' name, God, that you would help us. I realize tonight that without you, there is no preaching. Lord, we need your touch tonight. I thank you for the good message, Lord, we've already heard. Lord, I don't want any pride in my life, but I'd be a fool to say that I don't have it and that I don't deal with it. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you would help me to take what I've heard tonight, and may it not just be a message, but may it be a truth in our life. Help us, Lord, to stay where we stay humble. Help us to be humble. Lord, I pray that you would help us as men of God to realize that we have the greatest calling on planet Earth. And God, I pray that we'd never lift ourselves up, realizing that we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. And we thank you that you've counted us all faithful and put us in the ministry. I pray now that you'll touch this message. May you get glory and honor. I pray that you would be glorified, that your son would be magnified and the church would be edified. I ask, Lord, tonight that we would see no man save Jesus only. And I ask, Lord, that you would help me not to say or do anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that you'd open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in thy law. And we'll thank you tonight. Help us to receive with meekness the engrafted word. And we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I want you to notice in this verse tonight, I want you to see, of course, the person that's in this verse. Look, the Bible says, and he withdrew himself in the wilderness. I think it's interesting, and I think it's also important that we note the person tonight for this reason. If you go back to verse number 15, you'll notice some things about Jesus at this point in his life and in his ministry. In verse number 15, it's easy to see that his fame is growing. As the Bible said, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him. Now Jesus' fame is at an all-time high right now. His ministry has just begun, and his fame is spreading. Is not just the talk of the town, but Christ is the talk of the entire region. Everyone is talking about Jesus and the ministry of Christ here. Not only is his fame growing, but look at verse 15 again. You'll notice that his followers is growing. As the Bible said, that a great multitude came together to hear and to be healed by him. So Jesus is not just famous in this text, but people are following him. And you know, sometimes as a preacher, if we're not careful, we'll get to noticing who is following us and who's not following us. Amen. When in reality, no one should ever follow us, but they ought to follow Christ. Amen. And in a time when it seems like so many people, not just preachers, are caught up in followers, it's interesting to note that in our text that Jesus, his fame is at an all-time high, and his followers are at an all-time high. His fame is growing. His followers is growing. His future is growing. Things could never look better for the ministry of Christ than in this text. So I think we ought to note the person. Secondly, I think we ought to note the privacy. The Bible said he withdrew himself. So this verse teaches us that it's not only good to withdraw ourselves, but it's biblical to withdraw ourselves. I think about the songwriter when he said, there are days I like to be all alone with Christ my Lord. I often think about that it ought to maybe be sung, not changing the words, but the song would even be true if it was said, there are days I ought to be all alone. You know, Elijah, God said, go hide yourself. A lot of people want to show themselves, but it's important to withdraw. Jesus withdrew from men in this verse, the multitude. He withdrew from the ministry in this verse, and he withdrew from miracles, because the Bible said in verse 15 that this crowd was coming to him to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And it's interesting that there were still more people who needed to be healed. There were still more people that needed to be helped. But in spite of the crowd, in spite of the need in the ministry, Jesus still found a private place. There's always going to be people that need to be helped. The ministry is demanding and can even be consuming if we're not careful. The person, the privacy, and then there's the place. The Bible said he withdrew himself, notice this, into the wilderness. Now we know what a wilderness is tonight. The wilderness is a rugged place. In other words, Jesus went where he knew others would not want to go. I mean, if you want to find a private place, you want to go somewhere where no one's going to want to go. And so, Brother Austin, he said, I'm going to the wilderness. Not too many people are wanting to go to the wilderness nowadays. And so Jesus went to a rugged place. He went to a remote place. He went where others would never think to go. If they were looking for Jesus, maybe they would go by the Sea of Galilee, or maybe they would go back to Nazareth or to Bethlehem or even to Capernaum, but no one would ever think about the wilderness. It's a rugged, a remote place, and then it was a related place. Because the wilderness is very important in a man of God's ministry. Moses led the children of Israel into the wilderness. Joshua brought them out of the wilderness. John the Baptist spent his whole life and lived in the wilderness. And Christ, whenever he was, whenever he come up out of a Jordan that day and his ministry really began, God didn't send him down to a city. He didn't send him to Decapolis. He didn't send him out on a preaching tour. No, the first place Jesus went after his public ministry was announced, he went to the wilderness. And I would say tonight that if you're going to try to avoid the wilderness experiences of life, then you'll never be what God intended for you to be. I've watched young preachers do that down through the years. had an opportunity maybe to go to Bible college and they didn't. Now everybody don't have to go to Bible college. But if God gives you an opportunity to go to Bible college, you ought to go to Bible college. Maybe it's God's will for someone to go across the country and go to some big Bible college. But maybe it's God's will for some to just stay in that local church and just a little local church college and sit under the feet of their pastor. It's different. I'm not going to criticize one over the other. I just think that wherever that wilderness, I've seen young preachers say, I don't need to Bible college. I tell the young preachers in our church now, there's only two kinds of people that'll tell you you don't need Bible college. That's the ones that never went and the ones that never finished. Amen. I said, but you go ahead. There's one right here in your local church and you just go ahead and go to Bible college. You say, why is Bible college so important? It's a wilderness for you. It's a place for you to hide. When I got ordained that afternoon, Brother Allen, Brother Blue, Brother Fane Jordan, Brother Isaac Johns, all those men there, we prayed over me that afternoon. When we got up, they handed me the Word of God, and Brother Samuel said, you just go ahead and go to Bible college. It was June. He said, just go ahead and go to Bible college. That's why I pray about it. He said, no, don't pray about it. You just sign up. You're coming. I said, well, I don't know if it's God's will. He said, don't worry about that. He said, I'll answer for it at the judgment seat. I didn't know what I was doing. I mean, I graduated on Friday, got married on Saturday, and took a church on Sunday night. Amen. Then I smoked pot Monday night. Don't get mad at me. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't really do that. Some of y'all think I'm serious. You say, what was Bible called? It was the wilderness. A hiding place. And I see here the place, and then I want you to see the purpose. Jesus is not going to the wilderness without a purpose. It's evident in verse number 16 that he withdrew himself in the wilderness, and here's the purpose. He prayed. It's a specific purpose. It's a very spiritual purpose that Jesus went up into the wilderness. And I think in the life of our Lord, you'll agree that it was a systematic purpose. The Bible said in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, and rising up a great while before day, he went out into a solitary place and there he prayed. Amen. And I want you to notice, Jesus is praying in verse 16 in the wilderness. I want to preach a few minutes tonight on that subject, on a wilderness prayer. It's clear in our text that Jesus withdrew himself from the world. He withdrew himself into the wilderness. And he withdrew himself for worship. Prayer is worship, isn't it? Prayer is coming into the presence of God. And real praying is when we learn to communicate with God on a personal level and we worship. I think it was George Mueller that said, that great man of prayer, that he said the first 20 minutes of every prayer that he started was really not praying. It was him untangling the things in his mind so that he could begin to worship God. And so he said the struggle of prayer was the first 20 minutes of prayer. And then he said he would begin to worship God. And that's what real prayer is. And I think that is something that is lacking in a lot of men's life nowadays. They've learned how to do this. They've learned how to do that. They've learned how to be this and they've learned how to be that. But I want to ask you, young men of God, and every man of God for that matter, do you have a personal prayer life? How much time do you invest? You don't have to answer that. Do you pray? Because Jesus' ministry, when it began, it didn't start with a preaching ministry. It started with a praying ministry. Started in solitude, not where everybody could see him. It was nothing here. It was nobody but him and the Spirit of God and a devil. Amen. And Jesus, for 40 days, he fasted in that wilderness, in that solitude. He spent time alone with God and he prayed. And I would say to every man of God, if you're going to be anything that God wants you to be, listen, you're going to have to learn to have a wilderness prayer. It's not something you just do once in your life, but it's got to be something systematic in your life. You see, listen, with the wilderness prayer will take all the greatness out of us. You'll stop wanting to be great. You realize you can never be great. You realize there's nothing great. The wilderness prayer will shell us down to who we really are. It'll show us who we are. But I'll tell you, it doesn't stop there. It'll show us who He is. Amen. It'll take the greatness off of us, and it'll let us see who really is great. I'm telling you, if you ever get a wilderness prayer life, it'll change the way you look at things. It'll change the way you think about things. I'm saying this afternoon, you man of God, go hide yourself. Find you a place of solitude, a rugged, remote place where no one would ever find you, where no one would ever go to where you're at, and get a hold of the horns of the altar and learn how to pray. Amen. You can read all the books on prayer. You know, I like to read books on prayer, don't you? Every January, I'll take E.M. Bounds' book. That's a thick book, ain't it? I started a few years ago taking that book. If you really break that book down, it's just little bitty chapters, you know. So January 1, I'll just read that first little bitty chapter and go on and go through that. And it's about all you can digest anyway. It's so full. You can read that good book on prayer, but I'll tell you the best way to learn how to pray is just pray. Just get along with God and pray. And I read this verse one day, and I thought to myself, now, Lord, why? If you look at verse 15, I mean, most, it doesn't look like you have time. It doesn't look like you even need to go pray. If you think about it, when you think about the ministry of Jesus in verse number 15, why would He do that? I'll give you a few thoughts and be done. Number one, I think that Jesus did that because of the success of His ministry. The fact that His ministry was successful in verse 15 called Him to the place of prayer. You see, what happens, the most dangerous part in a man's ministry is not when you start on the bottom. Or when you're in that storefront building and you're preaching to just your family, I promise you, you're praying. You're begging God. You're praying about the offering. You're praying about the attendance. You're praying for somebody to be saved. Amen. I'm telling you, when you just got a handful of people, when you got church trouble more than you know what to do with, it'll be a tool that'll drive you to your knees. It's not the littles of life, and it's not those things in life that causes us to pray. I mean, those things will make us pray, but I'm telling you, the most dangerous part where you'll leave the wilderness prayer is whenever your ministry begins to blossom, when God begins to bless it, when things begin to happen a little bit. That's when that insufficiency will creep in. That's when you'll lean to your own understanding. That's when you'll think you got a hold of something when really you're not doing anything. I'm talking about when Jesus' ministry was at His best. The success of His ministry led Him to the wilderness. He didn't go for a bigger crowd. Why would He do that? Why would He let the success of the ministry drive Him into such solitude? I think it's because He desired no recognition. He desired no reputation. He desired no reward. Jesus was not doing what He was doing for a compliment or a crowd or a crown, but He was doing it for a cross. He was doing it for the will of God. It wasn't about a pat on the back. It wasn't about what people could see. His eyes was on one, and He knew one whose eyes was on Him. And He really wasn't saying, I want to tell you something, young man, if you don't get along with God and pray, I'm telling you, success will destroy your ministry quicker than failure will. Failure is not final, but success could be. Success has ruined a lot of good men. I was preaching up in Minnesota, and a man came to me earlier this year. And I couldn't tell you the man's name, but I could see as he was coming down the aisle, I could see the discouragement on him. It was a pastor's conference. He said to me, he said, would you pray for me in my church? I said, I sure will. He named the town that he was in. And he said, I just have a little church. He said, I said, how long you been there? He said, I've been here 16 years. He said, when I went there, he said, there wasn't a Baptist church in that town of any kind. He said, I've been there 16 years. He said, I just can't get it to grow. He said, we've got about 20 to 25 people on a good day. I said, man, I said, that's amazing. He said, what do you mean? I said, for 16 years, you kept the light on in that town. A city that sit in darkness. For 16 years, there's been a light shining. I said, brother, who cares how many shows up on Sunday? 25 is pretty good, I'd say, wouldn't you? If he stays 40 and he gets 40 people, that's a blessing. But I said, I'm going to tell you something, brother. I said, I don't care if you have 5 or 50 or 500 on Sunday. I said, go back and keep the light on for the next 35 years. Hey, young man, you got to get past the number on the board. You got to get past what people are saying, whether it be good or bad. God called us not to fill a church, but to fill a pulpit. And we're to keep the light on and to keep the fire burning, whether it's a house full or a handful. Success in the ministry of Christ was not about attention and accomplishments and ability. It was all about doing the will of his Father and his Father getting the glory of it. And I'm afraid that there's a lot of ministries, and I'm not beating up on anyone. I say that there's a lot of ministries that they are impressive. They've taken the crown off the Lord's head. I think he went to the wilderness because of the success of his ministry. I think he went to the wilderness because of the service of his ministry. You can read it later, but you probably already know. If you go back to chapter 4 and 5, you can read all the things that are happening. Jesus has been so busy. Christ has been very busy in Galilee and Capernaum. He's been performing miracles. He's been preaching to great crowds. And he's been operating through the power of the Holy Spirit. But now it comes time that he must pray. And so service is a wonderful thing. But service can consume the man of God. Service can consume you to the point that you would be running on empty and not even realize it. You may still have a shell of an outline. You may still know the formality. You may still be going through the words and the mechanics of service, but prayer was a must in the service of God for our Lord. It couldn't all be about working and witnessing and winning others. You say, but Brother Gravy, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Yes, but Jesus knew that in the midst of that, it would be the wilderness prayer that is where he would refuel. You know, there's a difference in preaching truth and preaching truth with a touch. And the sadness of our day is that most people sitting in the pews don't know the difference. Somebody can get by preaching a good delivery or good, if they got personality and a good outline and a good delivery, people say, man, that's good preaching. I'm going to tell you, it's not good preaching that we need. It's Spirit-filled preaching that we need. We all know men of God, as the preachers already said, they didn't have an outline, they didn't have a formal education, but they had an inline, amen? They knew what it was to get in touch with God, and they could preach, and the power of God came down, and it brought lasting results, and you knew, amen, that God's hand was on their life, amen? Why? Because they spent time in the secret place. Young man, before you ever learn how to preach, learn how to pray. It'll be this. Our service for God must be seasoned with prayer. Can never go to the pulpit without praying. Okay, how many times you preach the same sermon over and over and over? It's got to have a fresh touch on it. A fresh touch, a fresh anointing can only come when we beg God and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. And God, I need you tonight. And Lord, I don't want to stand without you. And Lord, I don't want these people to see me because I'm not even worth seeing tonight. But God, if you'll just get in one little part of that message, and if you'll just breathe on the hearts of your people, God, if you'll do what I cannot do, I'm telling you, it's real tonight and it's so needed in this hour. You're never preaching the Holy Ghost if you don't pray. And then I think Jesus went to this wilderness prayer not only because of the service and the success, but because of the struggles of his ministry. Look at verse 17. The Bible said, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Jesus goes to this solitary place because he knew what was coming. Oh, there's a crowd in verse 15 that loves him. There's another crowd that shows up. That's always in every church. And there's a crowd that loves Jesus, and there's a crowd that loathes Jesus. There's a crowd that, listen, they come to get help, and there's another crowd you can't help because they already know everything. You ever met any of that pastor, a few of those down through the years? There's a crowd, though, they're Pharisees, they're doctors, they know more Bible than you know. It's amazing. I've watched people come through our church down through the years. Listen, they didn't know if there was a pig or a possum, and then they got saved, and God touched them and changed their life. And over about a course of about maybe 5 or 6 or 7 years, all of a sudden, they got more convictions than all the rest of us. Amen. They're closer to God, and they're living righter and tighter than what we are. We've just been doing that 25 years before they ever showed up. But they wanted to straighten us out. Well, they blew out. Amen. Over time, amen. But you always got this crowd that shows up. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about he had a crowd in verse 17. They came to observe, didn't they? They came to oppose and they came to offend. This crowd didn't show up to get help, but this crowd came to just sit back and look and see what was going on and just kind of take notes, you know. They were taking a record. Don't you like those record keepers in your church, you know? I mean, you go back and preach a text, and they're the first ones to run up and say, "Preacher, now you preached out that 2 years ago. Like, we can't go back to it again." And when they ask us, "Well, how many times you sung that song? Amen. How many times you ate fried chicken? Amen." I'm just going back for seconds and thirds, you know. But you got that crowd, you know. It doesn't matter if 5 people get saved tonight. They'll say, "Well, you know, I remember back in 1971, we had 10 people saved in that service." You know, they're always keeping a record of everything. I mean, they got a record of every failure that the past pastor had. They got a record of every member in the church, you know. You're not going to help that crowd, amen. And you don't have to pray and get a hold of God, amen. Because there's always going to be a crowd. They're going to observe and they're going to oppose everything that goes on. Had a man come to our church one night, and he'd been a member. Brother, he'd been a member of about 20 churches in our county. Caused trouble in every church he went to. And his name was Jack. And he came in that night, and I saw him come in. I thought, "Oh Lord, I don't want to pastor this guy. I hope to God he ain't thinking about coming to our church." I was praying we'd have the worst service ever. The only problem was he didn't have a lick of discernment. He wouldn't have known it if we did have a bad service, you know. Had one brother in our church. I mean, he's a big old guy, retired from the military. He grew up with Jack, and so he went back there to him. He said, "Jack, are you thinking about coming to this church?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm thinking about it. I'll probably join this church." He said, "Well, I'm going to tell you something right now, Jack." He said, "A pastor ain't going to put up with all that stuff you cause in all them other churches." He said, "You might as well do yourself a favor to everybody else and go find you another one." Amen. Well, you know what? He didn't come back that night. Amen. I went to that building. I said, "Brother Poindexter," I said, "I tell you," he said, "I hope I didn't make you mad." I said, "Oh no, I come to get you to sign my Bible." Amen. I said, "I'm telling you, went up about 5 notches." Amen. "You saved me about 4 ulcers." Amen. I mean, they're just some people. It don't matter what you do. They're going to be against everything that God is for. They're going to oppose everything. And you're going to have to learn how to pray. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. God puts them in every one of our churches to help us, to make us what he wants us to be. I think he prayed because of the struggles. And then finally, I want you to see this. I think he went to the wilderness and prayed because of the strength of his ministry. Look at the last part of verse 17. I'm so glad somebody else shows up in verse 17. The Bible says, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." I want to say that Jesus found his strength in the wilderness in prayer. I'm going to tell you, that's where our strength comes from. It comes along with God. There's not a one of us in this building tonight that's got the ability to get it done. And we've all preached good sermons, if you want to call it that. And we've all preached bad sermons. I had a guy one time, and he preached in my absence. And I don't know why that's funny, but now y'all got me interested in why y'all are laughing. Okay. And I came in one day in the church office. He said it was on a Thursday. He came back from a meeting, and he said they were sitting there, and he said, "Did you hear how it went last night?" I said, "I heard we had a good service." He said, "We had a real good service." I said, "Man, that's great. I always want our church to have a good service." And he said, "Anybody tell you about the preaching?" I said, "No, there ain't nobody say nothing to me about the preaching." He kind of, you know, as humbly as he knew how. He said, "Everybody told me it went good. I mean," he said, "in fact," he said, "a lot of people, Brother Simpson, told me it was really good." I said, "Well," I said, "don't pay that no mind." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Bible's just kind." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Look," I said, "they tell me every service at the back door preacher, you did a good job. That's great preaching." I said, "They tell me that every service." I said, "Let me ask you something." I said, "You think I do a good job preaching every single service?" I said, "Because I don't believe that." I'm going to tell you, if you're a preacher here tonight and you think every time you get done, they come by and tell you that you did a good job, if you really believe that, then listen, you need to sue your brain for non-support. Amen? Isn't that right? I'm telling you, we don't do good. Let's just be honest. There's times I fell flat on my face. I forgot the illustration, messed the illustration up. I butchered the text and didn't mean to. I said the wrong words. And they'd come by and say, "Well, that was a good sermon, you know." You know what they're trying to do? They're just trying to encourage you to go another mile. Don't ever start believing those compliments. You let them go in one ear and out the other. You get along with God and give God all the glory. You give Him all the praise for anything and everything that ever gets done, because He did it if it got done. And you come to the sacred desk every time fearful and trembling, knowing that if God don't put His hand on you, it's just dead orthodoxy, friend. There's no life in it tonight. And you pray that the Holy Ghost fills you and lets you know the difference between preaching in the power of the Spirit and not. And I'm going to tell you something. He lets all of us do both. So that we always know the difference. I'm going to tell you tonight, what we need tonight is we need some young men that will get off of Facebook. Stop, listen to me. I'll probably lose half of you when I say this. Stop all your stupid posting and start praying. Start praying. I mean, pray. That's what's happened to us. People are more worried, preachers, about what people hear them say than getting along with God. I'm telling you tonight, stop it. Don't. Can I just say this? You think about this tonight. You just think about what I'm about to tell you. You think about every spirit-filled man of God you know. They don't get on all these social sites and fight and argue. They don't do that stuff. Every spirit-filled man of God I know doesn't do that. And if you're young, like preacher said tonight, you may have said, "Well, preacher, I've done that." Well, just stop it tonight. You make a commitment to God, you're never going to do it again. And I'm going to tell you something. With the men that it counts with, they will take note of that. And you'll have respect. People will respect you more, not for what you say, but for what you don't say. "Well, preacher, I thought we're supposed to take a stand." I'll tell you where you take that stand. Right there. Before there was ever a social media site, there was a sacred desk. And I'm going to tell you, God did not ordain this right here. This is not our platform. This is not our mandate. This is not where we take our stand. God ordained this right here. Brother, I'm telling you, everything they argue about out there in that world, holy men of God, preach it right here. But I'm going to let this be my platform. Young man of God, you go get you a street corner. You go get you a jail. You go get you a nursing home. You say, I don't want that. Yeah, I'll tell you why you don't want it. It's a wilderness. Get you. You just go get you a place and get full of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you something. A man that's full of the Holy Ghost will never tell you that he is. He'll spend his life trying to be and hoping that God lets him. He'll be the last person to ever know it, but he will know the difference. Let's stand tonight.